If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we're in the Beatitudes chapter 5 of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take a Bible that's in one of the seats in front of you and take it and write your name in it and make it your own and use it. Matthew chapter 5, and our focus, our sermon is on the verses of 10, 11, and 12, but look with me at verse 3. The Beatitudes. This is the introduction of the greatest sermon ever preached, arguably, and from the greatest preacher ever, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is on the mount, and he says these words, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are, this was last week, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And now, with you, would you focus with me on these three verses, 10 and 11 and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We are in a study that goes through these three chapters of 5, 7, 6, and 7. And now we come to this last beatitude, and we've arrived at the end here. And before we enter the body of this sermon, it's worth pausing to note something about the structure of this last blessing in verses 10 through 12. The structure itself is part of the message. Every other beatitude had a single contained statement. This one is not that way. Verse 10 gives us the beatitude itself. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Then Jesus does something he doesn't do with the others. He expands it. In verse 11 and 12, he presses deeper. He moves from the third person of saying, here's a description of the blessed person. He is persecuted for righteousness. And he directly addresses them in verse 11, and he says, he looks at the disciples, he looks at followers of Jesus in the eye as though, and says, and blessed are you when others revile you, and they persecute you, and they say all things evil, and they say it falsely, and they do it because of me, on my account, because you are faithful. He addresses in that way. And now we come to the very first command, imperative, in the entire sermon. All the others are implied imperative. When he says, blessed are the merciful, we should go, oh, thank you. And, oh God, I want to be merciful. You're calling me to a life of mercy. Each of those beatitudes, they move us towards this, but here we come to the very first command, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. The best sermon in the world has its first command, rejoice, be happy, be glad, sing. Now notice the bookends, if you were paying attention, starting at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's how it kicks off. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we come to the end of verse 10. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, those who are persecuted for righteousness. The Beatitudes are bracketed with kingdom presence. From first to last, this is what it looks like to be a citizen of Jesus's kingdom. He is the king. He is on the throne. They're poor in spirit and they are persecuted, and everything in the middle. There was, you know, if you've been here before, my favorite preacher is Charles Spurgeon, the most celebrated and famous preacher of the 19th century in London. He was a great preacher and very famous and greatly attacked and even persecuted by the press and the media at the time, by the society as a whole, and by many other pastors and preachers, probably because they were jealous and envious of the way he was so faithfully preaching the old truths of Jesus, and people were getting saved, and people were changed, and they lied about him, and they mocked him, and they called him a fake. It was so discouraging. His wife, Susanna, wanted to encourage him. And so she took these verses that we're into this morning, the verses 11 and 12, and she embroidered them on a framed picture and put it over his bed. So every morning he would wake up and see the words, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward." Now may God this morning bring the same grace to us to have these words not merely on our walls, but written on our hearts, so that when the cost of faithfulness comes, we walk by faith and not by sight, looking to the great reward he's given to us. This morning, I want to walk through what I've labeled the blessedness of the godly's persecution. The godly, who are righteous and do everything for Jesus, because Jesus is now their king, they're called the godly, not because they're perfect, but because God is working in them and they have God's character on them. They will be persecuted, and I want to look at it in four ways. I want to look at the reality, the reasons, the reward, and the response of the godly's persecution. Let's look at them in turn. Number one, the reality of the godly's persecution. Jesus does not say persecution might come to his disciples. He says it will come. He assumes it. Blessed are you, those who are persecuted, but he says it even stronger. Blessed are you when, not if, but when others revile you. And then he looks at them with great earnestness and says, they will revile you, and when they persecute you, you are blessed. He told that to his disciples in John chapter 15, in which he called them together. This is before he was going to be crucified. He says, if the world hates you, know that it also hated me. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul says it with absolute directness, 2 Timothy 3:12. Now, what do we do with these words? Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We might say, I haven't been persecuted like what we're seeing here. Paul says, not some, all. Or when Paul writes to in prison, Paul is, because he's preaching Christ, he writes to a church in Philippi and he says, will you just rejoice with me? It has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to also suffer for his sake. It's a gift, this gift, and it's a reality. Paul will say, Peter will write to the church and say, now watch out, struggling church, Don't be surprised by fiery trials in which you are treated bad as though it's strange that it's happening. You've been forewarned. Jesus said it would come and you are blessed. And he says it in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 1 Peter. The book of Acts, we look at the book of Acts and it shows us illustration of illustration. Stephen was killed by stones coming upon him because he proclaimed Christ and they hated him for it. He was persecuted. James is executed. Paul is beaten, imprisoned, left for dead, and eventually beheaded. The apostles are flogged because they're speaking in the name of Christ. And we read one of the most astonishing lines in Acts chapter 5. And it says that when they were released from being beaten, they went out into the streets and they were told, now don't talk about him anymore. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering dishonor for him. Before we go further, I want to thank God this morning for the faithfully persecuted across history and in the world. Next weekend is Memorial Day weekend, in which we remember those who suffered and died in wars. And this morning, let us give thanks for those who have fought the good fight, those who were reviled and imprisoned and tortured, are being tortured, are being killed right now in different parts of the world because they hold fast for Christ. And they are a cloud of witnesses of whom the world is not worthy. And the persecution that Jesus describes is not only imprisonment and martyrdom, it's the full spectrum. And we see that in verse 11. He doesn't just say persecuted. He says, I'm going to expand it. He says, those who are reviled, mocked, those who are lied about and slandered. People use their words and they distance themselves from you and they distance you from the truth with their lies. It's a full spectrum. I've heard from some of you this week in firsthand. There are some of you, a family has felt a growing distance from a close relative because you hold to the truth about sexuality and you love and you care and affirm in so many ways in relationships, but you've been cut off, viewed as intolerant and hateful, even though you hold to the righteousness in a tender and gentle and loving way. Maybe you feel distance from your adult children who have chosen to run away from God and they view you as just judgmental and full of hate, even though that's the last thing you are and you love them so much and you want them to know the truth of the gospel. One of you in this church told me about a smear campaign that was launched against you because you held to your convictions of just doing what's right in the workplace, and you wouldn't endorse dishonesty that your manager wanted. It can come in all different forms. The reality is that God's people are called to this, and they are blessed. We'll see this more clearly. The second thing I want you to see is the reason this passage says for the godly's persecution. The godly will be persecuted. It's a reality. Number two, let's look at the reason. Jesus qualifies these blessings when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. That means treated poorly, sometimes imprisoned, sometimes mocked, sometimes lied about, maybe ostracized, feeling the chill, for righteousness' sake, verse 10. So it's for righteousness' sake. And number two, verse 11, on my account, on Jesus' account. They did it for Jesus' sake. And these two phrases are the hinges of everything. If we miss them, we miss the heart of this beatitude. Now, what is this persecution not? I want to say it negatively. Jesus does not commend every form of social friction and call it persecution. Friends, the church has been filled with difficult, argumentative, and self-righteous people in the name of Jesus Christ. And when others pull away from them, naturally, Oh, I'm being persecuted. It is not. And the Apostle Peter says this multiple times. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or even a meddler. Don't give people reason to hate you by being that way. This promise, this passage, does not say, blessed are those who make themselves obnoxious and then claim a martyr's crown. It doesn't say, blessed are those who underperform at work and interpret their employer's frustration as spiritual warfare. It does not say, blessed are those who suffer for a good cause, even though God wants us to pursue good causes. It does not say, blessed are those who are simply jerks for Jesus, calloused, proud, socially oblivious, picking fights with others in the name of Christ. That's not what we're talking about. So what is it? Jesus says, persecuted for righteousness' sake. You receive all manner of evil against you, spoken against you falsely on my account. Jesus describes this persecution that flows from a life. Where have we been over the last month and a half in the Beatitudes? The Beatitude says, the kingdom of God are people who are poor in spirit. They know they're so broken and they need Christ. They have no wealth in themselves. Jesus is everything. And they mourn over their sins and the sins of the world. And in that, they are so meek. They don't try to exert their own rights or think they're just so important. But instead, they care and they care and they care for people. And they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, they want to please God more than anything, and they will be considered a fool even if others ridicule them, but God matters to them more than anything, and they're merciful. And there, we saw this last week, they know the message of peace that everyone needs, and they deliver it to people, and people don't like it. And Jesus says, when you are really righteous, when God has really worked his work in you, it will repel the world sometimes. Sometimes it will bring them in and they'll go, I want that. And others will go, no, it makes me feel guilty. No, every time you're around, I just remember where I really am. This character becomes a quiet indictment. It's not because we're just trying to pick or indict people. It's because when genuine righteousness, God working in us, is lived out with love and integrity and faith in the workplace and at home and in relationships, it unsettles people. It unsettles them. It says they're persecuted for righteousness. Remember in verse 6, they hunger for thirst after righteousness, and they know it might get them in trouble. And it will get them in trouble. The person who hungers for righteousness, who will not soften for social comfort, will do what's right even though it collides with people in their workplace where dishonesty is a norm, and it loses them friends. It makes enemies, not because you want to be, but because your life becomes a light and the darkness hates it. And Jesus says strongly in verse 11, you do it on my account. You do it because you love me, because you're now following me. You are a follower of Jesus. Jesus is everything for you. This is the deepest reason. The disciple is known to belong to King Jesus. Jesus' values become our values. Our allegiance is to this king now. And the world around us hates will be hostile to us because Christ is our King and we carry his name. Many people will say they admire Jesus and they pay lip service to Jesus. But when Jesus becomes our absolute devotion, that's just going too far. Paul says all who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. Maybe it's worth us asking the question, not to wrongly shame us, but to ask the question, is my life distinct enough? Not because I'm trying to be weird or a jerk, but has God really working in this my heart in such a way that my devotion to Jesus is visible enough, my integrity is costly enough to register? And in Luke, Jesus says it this way in a similar passage. He says, watch out, woe to you when all people speak well of you. Watch out, there's a problem. Because if you're being faithful, often you will be lied about. Universal approval from the world is not the way it was with Jesus, and we should not expect it for us. Okay. I just want to, before I move on, make a broader general application. I think that the reasons we will be persecuted are the things I mentioned, and it might come in the form of just being rejected, or if we're in some countries, complete imprisonment. But can we ask this? I want to ask this question. Is the blessing only for those facing outright social rejection or hostility? What about suffering? Can we suffer for Christ on his account in our cancer? In our marriage that's breaking and we're trying so hard to be faithful? In a wayward child that breaks our heart, an accident that comes and changes our lives forever, the grief that doesn't lift? Is there a sense in which we too are suffering for Christ's sake? Maybe not exactly what Jesus is saying here, but there's an application here. John Piper said it once this way, all suffering that comes in the path of obedience to Christ is suffering with Christ and for Christ. Whether it's cancer or conflict from the persecutor. The reason is every form of suffering that will come into your life, the Satan and the enemy has a goal of causing you to doubt God's goodness, reject him, and act in a way that sins and doesn't show that he's the most valuable thing. And God is actually at the same time working through that difficult situation, even persecution by people, in order to bring good to us, to grow us, and to strengthen us. And God is sovereign over all our sufferings, whether it be cancer or conflict. And there is a way in which we can rejoice. And as James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed, same language, blessed is the man who stands strong, remains strong under trials. For when he remains and stands the test, he will receive the crown of life. Okay, praise God for that. There is a way in which God works suffering in his people so that we will be salt in the earth. We're going to see this next week. God says, you are the salt of the earth. And some of the greatest salt bearers of the earth are the great sufferers who are persecuted for righteousness or endure suffering according to the will of God, and God uses them, and the world is so blessed. We'll see that next week. Number three, not only do we see the reality of the godly's persecution, the reasons, will you look at with me at the reward? This passage says there is a great reward. Jesus does not tell his persecuted disciples, just grit your teeth and survive. He points them to reward. He says, and he describes both present reward and future dimension. The first promise is present tense. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Not just someday, but now. You are part of the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted don't wait to get to the kingdom. They belong to it now. The kingdom is real and has arrived because Jesus is here on the scene. He is at the right hand now of the Father. He is reigning. One day he will return in all his fullness. Our citizenship for him is already secure. We will be in heaven forever when he takes us. Our standing before God is sure, and we wait for that promotion. He is our King, And we know he has this kingdom that will never be shaken in the end. Whether by a hostile workplace or a family that hates us or a culture that calls us a certain name. And then Jesus says in such an amazing way in verse 11, your reward in heaven is great. The scripture does not leave that word vague. Your reward in heaven is great. Paul sets this suffering in present life beside what's coming in the future. And in Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that the sufferings, and he was suffering persecution of this present time, they're not even worth comparing to the glory that's coming. If I'm painfully lifting weights, I'm doing that not because I like pain, it's because I want the promise that might come after. Feeling healthier, feeling more alive during the day, maybe feeling stronger, whatever it might be. And Paul says, the sufferings now, it's not even worth comparing to the glory, the pleasure that's coming. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in one of the most amazing passages, as he tells the Christians in his weakness, I'm broken and persecuted, and I'm falling apart in certain ways, but I'm not falling apart because Christ is my anchor, and I don't lose heart in the midst of all of this mess of persecution. Why? He says, for this light, he calls his pain light momentary affliction. He says it is producing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as I look to the things that are unseen. He calls them light and momentary. Paul knows what he's calling light. He's been beaten with rods. He's been shipwrecked for Christ. He's been imprisoned. He's been left for dead, starving, slandered in city after city. And he says it's light. And the only way he can say that is not because he's nuts. It's because his mind goes to it's light be compared to the heaviness of reward that's coming. We would write blog posts and books about the pain that Paul experienced and received great self-pity. Feel self-pity and get pity from the world. And Paul says, it's light and it's so momentary because this life is short and eternity is forever and it's so good. What's coming for the believer? The resurrection of the dead, the new body. We receive imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies. The new heavens and new earth are coming in which righteousness will dwell. And Jesus says, I will come and those who are righteous in Christ will shine like the sun with the glory of Father. I will come and I will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Be received in my eternal kingdom. We will experience the faith of face of Christ. We will experience the feast of the kingdom of heaven. Our great is our reward. We will enjoy the rivers of water of life forever and joy. Someday we will experience a happiness, not just a brief happiness, a great and lasting joy that's not fragile like we have in this life, not happiness that rises and falls on circumstances, but we will someday experience in heaven this reward that is ever increasing. It will never be boring. It will be never ending bliss in the presence of God. Every pleasure God has made on earth, every food, every act, every good thing is but a shadow of glory that is to come to the believer with purity and holiness in Christ, everything. And we were given these things as a foretaste. Great is your reward in heaven. Oh, to know and be fully known and fully loved and fully satisfied forever. And there is a present dimension. Just like we saw in Acts chapter 5, I mentioned this earlier, in the midst of their persecution, They didn't fake it. They rejoiced. They rejoiced and said, we're worthy of suffering for Christ. And not only that, notice what Jesus says at the end of this beatitude. He says, great, your reward in heaven is great. He doesn't end there. For, so they persecuted all those prophets who were before you. What is he doing there but giving them another reason to say, in the midst of this persecution, rejoice and be glad, reward's coming. This is not a reward that you earned as though you merited heaven by your own salvation, your own work, but it is what he offers and promises to those who cling to Christ and are faithful in him. And he says, and you are marked by the prophets. You are just like Abel and Moses and David and Jeremiah and Peter and Paul and, most importantly, Jesus. Jesus, who is your Savior and Lord, who calls us to this. Now, the last thing I want you to see is the response. This is so important. This is really gets us to the punch of this passage and even the end of this Beatitudes. What is Jesus saying here when he says, blessed, flourishing, happy are the poor in spirit and the merciful and the hungering for righteousness and merciful and peacemakers, and also now even those who are persecuted and lied about? What is the response of the godly's persecution? It is not to be revenge at those who try to hurt us. It is not primarily litigation. It is not self-pity. Man, see how they treated me? I didn't deserve that. So nice. Why'd they do that? It's not resentment, nor bitterness or whining. We come to the very first command in the Sermon on the Mount, not a description like the beautiful descriptions that call us to action, not a blessing, but a command. See that? Rejoice and be glad. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Luke says it this way. Luke's version says this. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. An active, present, physical. Remember what God has done. Now leap, do it now. That command only makes sense if Jesus has been telling the truth about everything else. His kingdom is real, that he's real, that he really rose from the dead. He really pardoned us from our sins. There is a home in heaven. He is king. He is changing the world. And he's the message for everything in his righteousness. That makes sense. And then we say, we rejoice if the reward is that great, if the reward is real, if we're really part of his kingdom. It's not irrational. It's the most rational response we could make. Now, what is this joy not? It's not stoical endurance, not grit your teeth, don't show your weakness. It's not masochism of love for pain's sake. And it's not denial, pretending it didn't sting or hurt. It did hurt. Just not compared to what Jesus does for you. Not compared to Jesus is my, I want to see him. I'm going to see him. I know him. He is my all. He's my king and he's my savior and God is my father now. You see, Stephen being stoned in chapter 7 of Acts, he looks up and sees Jesus standing there at the right hand of God. And Paul and Silas are in chains and having been beaten, they sing in a prison cell. James, who's persecuted, tells suffering believers, count it all joy when you go through trials. And Peter, who will eventually be crucified upside down because of Jesus, writes to those, rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's suffering so that you also will rejoice and be glad when Jesus comes back again. Your reward is so great. The foundation of this joy, the same foundation, Jesus lived it. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus went to the cross and he saw the joy before him and he obeyed the Father in every moment, looking to the reward, and he did it for us. He did not minimize the cross, he endured it, and now he commands his disciples, I will sustain you. Go share me, be a peacemaker. Go tell the world that I bring a message of peace. I change the world, and they will hate you sometimes for it, and some of them will receive you. Look past the cost to the reward. Corrie Ten Boom spent time in a German prisoner concentration camp because she hid Jews because of her faith in Jesus Christ. She, with her older sister, their late 50s, frail in body, tortured, cold, flea-infested, exposed to mockery and naked before the guards continually. It was just horrid existence, starvation and pain. And she writes, life in Ravensbrück prison took place on two levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable, external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, as we looked to Christ and his reward, it grew better, truth upon truth, glory upon glory. As Betsy, who lays dying in concentration camp, whispers to her younger sister, Corrie, remember this. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And all she can think about is, if we ever get out of this, and whenever we get out of this, we're going to just help others. We're going to help the prison guards who tortured us. And people will listen to us because we've been here in suffering. We'll be salt and light in the world. Oh, this joy. A joy and a grace that we sing when we sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Martin Luther, who ends the last verse, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, they might kill our body, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. And so we go. Not something we manufacture, but this is grace, this joy. It's something that God works in the believer as they see the promise and they see Jesus as he really is. That great is our reward in heaven, and Jesus is that glorious reward. May I end with speaking to three groups of people this morning. Three. If you're here and you don't know Christ, or you're not sure if you're saved, you don't know if you're a Christian, you're trying to figure these things out, you're coming to him, but you've been drawn to what you hear, even though you're not sure why, let me tell you what you might be seeing. The picture of these persecuted for righteousness who sing with joy are seeing people. You're seeing people who have found something worth suffering for. Jesus, the life to come. He's so glorious. We possess a kingdom that cannot be shaken, can never be taken away, and we rejoice when every ordinary measure would say, despair, mourn, give up, and pout. And that's the gospel working in us. Here's the gospel, the good news. Every one of us needs to hear it, and we need to receive it and share it with others. Every person in this room, including the most faithful disciple sitting here, was once an enemy of God. We were not just indifferent to God, we were at war with God. And God, in his love, sent his son into that war. Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived perfectly righteous for us. He bore the full weight of God's wrath and punishment against our own sin that we deserve on the cross. And he died for enemies. He was buried, and on the third day he rose. And his first words to a frightened world and guilty people was, peace be with you. Receive me. There is forgiveness of sins in him, full and final and free. For the taken, he paid it all. The clean kingdom of heaven is for those who come with empty hands and say, I need you, Jesus. Will you save me? I trust you. have me, take me, save me. May today be the day for you. If you're younger here this morning, new in the faith, your faith is genuine. God's working in your life. You might be shallower or stronger in different ways. Hear this passage as not condemnation. Jesus is warning you not because he wants to scare you, but to help prepare you. He is warning you so that when the chill of persecution might come, when relationships shift because you are a follower of Jesus, and the room changes because of your faithfulness, don't be caught off guard. You'll know this is the shape of life I signed up for. And he gives reward even before the suffering's over. The kingdom is mine now, and the Spirit is with me. He gives me his grace. And if you're faithful, growing Christian here, carrying the weight of what faithfulness costs, and some of you have in this room and are currently, if you've been told, if you told the truth in love and you lost friends, you held the conviction and you watched relationships cool because of it, you gave the message of the gospel because you don't want them to go to hell, and you felt distance from you, if your integrity at work cost you promotion or prominence or attention or in your family, hear the first command of the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus endured the cross. Jesus laid down his life for you. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus paid it all. He is your forgiveness. He bore your guilt. He is your King, and he is your reward. And that is enough. Let's pray. Oh God, our rock and our Redeemer, thank you. Oh God, thank you, and help us this morning. Help us to rejoice in our sufferings, whether they be of varied kinds on the path of obedience to you. God, I pray right now that you would help if there's anyone here that you're calling to follow you in a new way. Would you do that? If you are just, would you speak to us the joy of our salvation and our great reward? I pray that it would make us live in a bold, courageous, peacemaking, costly way. In Jesus' name, amen.